All right, we're in Isaiah 42 today. 42. So please turn there. Just want to pray, begin with prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much for today. Thank you for your grace and blessing, Lord. God, you are holy and righteous and perfect in everything you do, Lord. May your spirit work in our lives today, Lord, through the preaching of your word, Lord, that you would do a work to sanctify us, to make us like your son, to glorify yourself in the earth. Lord, we pray that your will be done, Lord, your plans come to fruition. Father, we longingly expect and wait on you. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen. All right, so it's kind of ironic that we have so many wonderful expectant pregnancies. We're going to start reading at verse 14. So, hear the words of the Lord. I have kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. I will lay waste the mountains and hills and wither all their vegetation. I will make the rivers into coastlands and dry up the ponds. I will lead the blind by a way they do not know, and paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are the things I will do. I will not leave them undone. They will be turned back and be utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are our gods. Hear, you deaf, and look, you blind, that you may see. Who is blind but my servant, or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me, or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You have seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. The Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. But this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, give them back. Who among you will give ear to this? Who will give heed and listen hereafter? Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel the plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we've sinned and in whose ways they were not willing to walk and whose law they did not obey? So he poured out on him the heat of his anger and the fierceness of battle and it set him aflame all around, yet he did not recognize it. And it burned him, but he paid no attention. This is our text for today. Okay. If you guys watch HDTV, you might have seen shows that consist of white people flipping houses. All right? This is a show where people, they go into a house that's dilapidated and it's falling apart, and they come in and they're all excited and they, you know, take hammers and they smash down the walls and they do all these things and they are there to renovate the house. They come to this dilapidated, decaying, gross thing and they impose their will upon it, and they renovate it. They make it a wonderful, beautiful home, hopefully for a profit, but they make it a beautiful home, and they, that's the whole point of the show. It's a renovation. So that's that concept. Now, another way that this has kind of applies in a more spiritual sense, a spiritual renovation, I want to bring to you the thought of a man named William Wilberforce. Have you ever heard of William Wilberforce? He is a Christian. He's in heaven now. And he was a member of Parliament, and he was instrumental to the removal of slavery throughout the world. So he was openly Christian. He was leading in the abolition movement, and through his, it wasn't of course only him, but he was a leader in this movement, and through his action, slavery was, the transatlantic slave trade was abolished under, in large part through the efforts of this one man. So through his work, he did a moral renovation, a reformation of sorts, that there was a global change because of the work of this man. So my purpose today is to show you the effect of God's plan through his servant on the creation, how it affected his ancient people and his people today. We're going to see this through three big points in our text. One, that the Lord's work changes everything in creation. And two, that God gives sight to the blind. And three, that the Lord keeps his word for his righteousness' sake. So we're going to review a little bit of what we've been learning in Isaiah. So we've talked about these. There are great themes. There are regular themes that are in this very long section of prophecy that God, it's like a big rotation. The doctrine can be summarized in basically under this rubric of these four errors that are being corrected by God. So these four errors, they're being corrected. The first one is that God's people are mixing his service with idolatry, that God's people are trusting in the Mosaic symbols as being efficacious means of obtaining God's favor. They're trusting in the things of themselves but they're leaving the inner reality neglected. They're considering Israel's prominence and election above all nations to be merit-based, to be something that is intrinsic to Israel and not based on God's grace and his favor. And finally, the mistaken belief of God's people, his elect, that when God judges the nation, when God destroys and brings judgment on the wicked, that they will be destroyed as well. But God is assuring them that they will be that their seed will continue through this upcoming change. Right? This prophecy, we're to regard it as one long continuous prophecy in which different themes are addressed. God will go from one theme to the next, but he goes in a bit of a circle. It's almost like a spiral. And each time he lands on that theme, he develops it further. So it's almost like an upward spiral of sorts. So we've talked about recognizing the elect, the true Israel of God, the seed of Abraham, as having always existed within the national state of Israel. So there was always the Israel within Israel. Okay, and God's purpose in his revelation is to assure this people that though Israel as a nation was going to lose their special place, that the true Israel within them, that they would continue on, and God was going to bless this seed. He's going to add the brothers and sisters to this seed, and to them every single wonderful thing is blessed and promised to this Zion, this city, this people of God, who is described in a numerous, many different ways. So there's a coming judgment, which is alluded to, right? There's going to be a change in dispensation, a change in economy, a change in the way that God is administering his worship, a change in the way the administration, that's a good word for it. So, and this change is going to be ushered in by a colossal figure called the servant of the Lord, who is the head of Israel. All right? So, we're standing on, at this time in this text, we're standing on this side of the change, and we're looking through, and on the other side, the image isn't colored in super fine detail, but it's glorious. There's going to be this new liberation, this new freedom, which is coming. God is going to pour out his seed, or he's going to pour out his spirit on the elect seed. They're going to multiply and increase. God's going to gather his banished ones. And this is going to result and culminate, as we're going to see in this text today, in the changing of the very creation itself, that the whole fabric of the earth is going to be changed. He will gather his people, right? The Lord is going to, he's going to send the unrighteous people, we'll eventually see, to a place where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched, that there is going to be a judgment, a separation of God's people versus the wicked. And this chosen people is God's bride. It is the Israel of God. It is the bride of, it says that your husband is your maker. So, and we've looked a little bit at Romans 9 and how the apostles teach us basically the ways that we are to understand and interpret these passages. So beginning at 40, right, God declared comfort to his chosen people, comfort that her chastisement has ended, that there is a blessing coming through the visitation of the Lord, that God himself is going to come and visit his people. He speaks of the fact that even though flesh is like grass, even though we all get old and die, God's purpose endures through generation. So that his purpose is endures forever. He's coming with his arm. His arm is going to rule. His arm is going to gather his little lambs and bring just recompense. He's going to repay back vengeance on the enemies of God's people. So we saw many different points to the text in 40 that the Lord is sovereign over all events in history in no uncertain terms. He brings rulers. He brings them up. He brings them down. The saved and the damned respond very differently to God's sovereign enforcement or that God's sovereign plan and acting in the world. Those who are wicked, they resist it with idolatry. They try to resist God with false gods. We also saw that though Israel, God's people, are worms, he calls them worms, that these worms are going to thresh the mountains. They're going to cut the mountains down. They are going to conquer and trample over their enemies. So God declares again and again, he really is hammering home the fact that what distinguishes him from false gods is his ability to declare the end from the beginning, that he predicts, he says it, and it comes to pass. He explains this in numerous ways. He brings up this ruler from the east who is Cyrus. Eventually, he's going to name him by name, saying, my servant Cyrus. And this is, he's saying, look, I do these, I call it forth, and it comes to pass. I say it, and it happens. And then on the basis of this, you are to trust and listen to these even greater things that God is proclaiming, not the least of which is the entire renovation of the creation. The Lord promises to help the weak and afflicted and needy. He mocks the idolaters. We saw in the beginning of 42, the servant of God, the servant whom God upholds, right? His chosen one in whom he delights, that he is going to diffuse justice to the nations. He's going to spread out justice to the nations, and he's going to bring the rule of God victoriously into the world. The coastlands, which, by the way, the term coastlands, which comes up, it's translated islands sometimes, it is, you're to think of that as Gentile nations. So when God is speaking to Israel, you know, they're speaking to the nation at his nation at that time, but when he speaks of the coastlands, it's those who are far off, it's those who are basically the barbarians, the dogs on the outside, right? You know, so the coastlands will wait for his law. The peoples who are far off, they will wait for him. All right, we talked that this work is done through the empowering of the Holy Spirit. Briefly mentioned that the earth isn't flat. We talked about how the conception of the soul is important. More that we think biblically, that the Pixar movie Soul is very inaccurate. Let's see, what else did we talk about? Okay, we talked about the fact that the servant of Yahweh, you must think of him and interpret the servant of Yahweh as a complex person consisting of both the head and the body, okay? Consisting of the head and the body, of sometimes which the whole complex person is spoken of as a whole. Sometimes it is just the head that is being addressed. Sometimes it is just the body that is being addressed. So it's a conception. It's the way we think of, it's the same, I mean, it's an Old Testament way of expressing how we talk about the church. Christ is the head of the church. The church is the body of Christ. It's the same thing. So when we talk about the servant of Yahweh, as we're going to see in our text today, you know, the servant in 42 is having this victorious bringing forth of justice. But then when we get to the end of 42, it's the servant is being upbraided for being blind and being deaf and being, God pouring out his anger on the servant. So how do we approach this consistently and not just being arbitrary and saying, oh, well, you know, we like this passage, so this is about Jesus, but this can't be about Jesus. So it's because, and we'll even see this isn't something that is imposed on by the New Testament. We'll see as we go through the text and the text that we read this morning that God speaks to the servant, right, and says that you're Israel, my servant, but I formed you to bring Israel back to me. And he's speaking to an individual that the purpose of this Israel of Israel, you know, like the truest Israel, is the purpose for that person is to restore the nation of Israel. So anyway, so these are we have to learn to interpret the Bible biblically. All right. So again, we're going to look at three big points in this text. Number one, the work of the Lord changes everything in creation. Two, the Lord gives sight to the blind. Three, that the Lord keeps his word for his righteousness' sake. So starting at verse 42, we're going to look at the work of the Lord changing the creation and the life of the believer. So he says again, I've kept silent for a long time. I have kept still and restrained myself. Now, like a woman in labor, I will groan. I will both gasp and pant. So the Lord has restrained himself. He has not brought forth his purpose. He's withheld himself. And come on, I mean, isn't it great? I think it's just so funny that the Lord compares himself to a woman giving birth. I just think that's really funny. I just want to remark on that. Our God is so wonderful, interesting, and colorful. But he's saying, look, the baby is coming. I am about to lay waste to the mountains. I am about to, and what follows is a series of very strong language, strong metaphors of all these great changes that are going to take place. He'll lay waste the mountains and the hills and wither all their vegetation. He will make the rivers and the coastlands. He will dry up the ponds. He will lead the blind in a way they don't know, and paths they don't know, he will guide them. Right? He will make darkness into light before them. So we see God's effect. All right, we're going to talk about God's, the effect of what God does in the world. So remember what we've said about the themes and how they're, this isn't the first time we've heard this kind of language of big changes. In 40:3 through 5, right, it said, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth a desert, make smooth in the desert the highway for our God. It says, let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain be made low, let the rough ground become a plain, and the rugged terrain a broad valley. So speaking of this, of the effect of the Lord, the mountains are going to be squashed, the mountains are going to be exalted. There's going to be a path made by this, by the coming of the Lord. Again, in 41, we see, we saw this text, the afflicted and needy are seeking water, but there is none, and their tongue is parched with thirst. I, the Lord, will answer them myself as the God of Israel. I will not forsake them. I will open rivers on the bare heights and springs in the midst of the valleys. I will make the wilderness a pool of water and the dry lands fountains. In this place, he's saying, I'm going to make the dry places, I'm going to fill them with water. And then in our text that we're in now, he's saying, I'm going to make the places that are filled with water, I'm going to dry them up. He's going to change. The world's going to be changed. So the effect of what God is bringing is a full transformation of the created order, right? This is why we brought up renovations, right? I mean, it's very, you know, paltry analogy. It's a very poor analogy. But the fact is that, you know, it is, this world is fallen and corrupted. God's acting on it. He's going to bring renovation. He's going to renew the earth. He's going to regenerate the earth, right? And this is a theme, this is a continual theme in the scripture, that God cares about this world, he cares about creation, and, you know, if this salvation not only relates to us as individuals, it also relates to the world as a whole. We talk about, you know, God so loved the world. That has that's a great biblical theme that God wants us to focus on. So, right, God is in progress of a full-scale renovation of the earth. Because of the curse of sin, the world is falling apart and decaying, but through Christ, through his plan, he is renovating the world. The plan is being unfolded through history with the expansion of the kingdom of God. As the kingdom goes forth, this new creation is coming into the world. A cross-reference to examine is Romans 8:18 through 23. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. For the anxious longing of the creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery to corruption into the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and suffers the pains of childbirth." Hey, childbirth, there it is again. Until now. "And not only this, but we ourselves, having the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting eagerly for our adoption as sons and the redemption of our body." So Paul is speaking of the creation itself being subjected to this slavery. So the same way that that men are enslaved to sin, in some sense that is also true of the whole world, of the whole creation, the very world that we live in. So, as the truth of the gospel spreads, as the curse is removed, wherever the gospel bears its fruit, righteousness will increase in the earth. Righteousness is going to continue to increase in the earth. And then finally, when the Lord returns, death itself and all decay, all every last aspect of the curse, death itself will be completely destroyed. So, let's talk about God's effect. We're going to talk about the changed man. God's effect on the world changes the world, right? The Romans passage, it speaks to those who are saved. They are transferred out of the realm of sin, out of the sphere of the power of sin, into the realm of the new creation. So just as God's salvation activity breaking into the world changes the world by total renovation, so it is with a man. So it is with human beings. When God breaks into that person's life, that person ought to be changed. They ought to live in accordance with the new creation, right? You ought not to be walking in the deeds of the flesh, committing evil deeds. Now, you know, Galatians 5, it says the deeds of the flesh, and the flesh is spoken of as the power of this age, as the power that is under sin. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmities, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. So these are those are the fruits of the flesh. That's what characterizes the life of someone who is living in the old heavens, the old earth. So this transformation that takes place when a person is saved is done through the power of God's Spirit. It's done through the power of God's Spirit being present in someone's life. He pours out His Spirit in him. So the transformed believer, right, is adopted into the kingdom of God, is adopted into the family of God. They cry out to God, Abba, Father, that God is now their Father. Now, that person is to bear new fruit. They are to bear the fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And against these things there is no law, right? That's what Paul says in Galatians 5. So the thing is that these are mutually exclusive spheres, all right? You cannot be walking in both of them at the same time. So as God is transforming the world, I mean, it begins with the transformed church. It begins with people, with individual sinners being transformed, their lives being transformed by the power of the gospel. You cannot be walking simultaneously in both of these. Your life is either oriented towards the old age or the new age. Romans 8 says, if you live according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So the life of the believer is one who is continuously putting to death the deeds of the flesh. So we still have sinful flesh on us, but we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are continually cutting off wickedness, cutting off these deeds of the flesh. So are you changed? Do you live for the new world? Do you have the new world in your view, as the old hymn says? Or are you living for this age, which is dying and passing away? The things of this world are dying. The things of this world are passing away. But the one who does the will of God, he endures forever. So just encourage you to focus on the new world, live for the new world, put to death the deeds of the flesh, right? We're so grateful. We have such a blessed opportunity to continually confess our sins before the Lord, confess and forsake the things that plague us, the things that plague you, and set your face like a flint. Look with your face with determination towards the New Jerusalem. Live for the New Jerusalem because, again, it's live for the greater things, the things which endure forever. Don't get entrapped and entangled in civilian pursuits and the false things of this world that are temporary. If you are being sanctified by the Spirit of God, you are His. But if Romans 8, 9 says, however, if you are... However, if you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you, but if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong in him. If you are not being sanctified, this is the point I'm trying to make. If you're not being sanctified, if the Spirit is not working in you, then you are not God's child, okay? This happens to everyone who is saved. They are being sanctified. They are being changed. If you are not being changed, you have no reason to think that you're God's child. So examine yourself. So an illustration of this is, if you guys ever heard of Rosaria Butterfield, you've heard of her. She was a lesbian, liberal, postmodern activist. All right, now you guys might be more familiar with her story than even I am. I'm not super familiar with it, but I know. I mean, if she was a lesbian, liberal, postmodern activist, and she said that her conversion to Christianity ruined her life. It completely derailed everything that she was doing. Now, I don't think any of you guys are postmodern, liberal, lesbian activists, but. So that being said, that the pursuit of the kingdom of God ruins your life that's oriented towards this age. If you're oriented towards the world, you cannot be, when you pursue the kingdom of God, it is going to disrupt these other things which are this worldly, that are focused on, when we say this age, we're talking about the age of the kingdom of darkness, the unbelieving age, the age that says that this is all that there is, God is not reigning from the heavens, there's no eternal life to look forward to. So in summary, right? Yeah. In summary, let me say, just based on that point as well, just Christ summarized it in this way. He who loves his life loses it, but he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. So that's just, the Lord saying what I've been trying to say. So the servant of the Lord is coming, and through this mission, so back to 42, kind of the big picture. The servant of the Lord is coming. Through this mission, the servant of the Lord... Through the mission of the servant of the Lord, justice is going to be brought to the nations. The coastlands are going to wait for God's Torah, his law. As a result of these things, which God is revealing, right? So we saw God is giving Christ as a covenant to the nations, and the result is that all the nations are rejoicing. All right, and then as a result of what God is revealing here, as he lets forth his purpose like a woman giving birth, there's going to be a significant change upon all creation. The mountains are going to be laid waste. All right, he's going to humble the proud and lofty things. They will be brought low. He's going to cut down the tall trees. He's going to take the little seeds, the little stumps, and make giant cedars from these little trees. So this is the theme of the new heavens and the new earth, and it's going to come up again and again. Okay. Now, God gives sight to the blind. God gives sight to the blind. In verse 16, he says, I will lead the blind by a way they do not know. In paths they do not know, I will guide them. I will make darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. These are things I will do. I will not leave them undone. The Lord is causing people to witness and see things that they have never seen before. Okay? Now, follow me here, all right? So, okay, God is going to open the eyes of the blind. Now, I do not believe that this is a reference to literal blindness. This is speaking of a recognition of truth. This is the blindness that's spoken of in verse 18. I think that's primarily the blindness that's being sought of here. All right, but I want to give a word on that just to say it is often difficult to see where a literal or physical truth ends and where a spiritual and metaphorical truth begins. Where we talk, when we speak in categories, we say, look, that's either literal or metaphysical, or literal or metaphorical, physical or spiritual. I'm saying these categories are not always, they're not always that clear. They're not always that helpful. Okay? This becomes sometimes things which are simply and just true on the surface are revealed to be deeper and truer and more basic and fundamental, more intricately woven into the fabric of life in the world that God has made. What I'm saying is that sometimes things that are just like, yeah, we know that's true, you know, bread keeps you alive, okay? Or we know that's true, God, you know, the blind see, sight, okay, I kind of understand sight, but as you learn more, you realize that these truths go deeper into just the very fabric of the world that God has made. All right, let me illustrate this because it's hard to explain. So, when Jesus miraculously fed the multitudes with bread, he fed them with normal bread, all right? And they have their bellies made full, and they're very happy, and they come back to Jesus. They say, we want more bread. And he says to them, I am the bread, okay? I am the bread of life. So, he is the bread. He is the sustenance. Is this a metaphor? Is this a spiritual truth? You know, again, it's not even that helpful, I don't think, to think about it, but to realize what the point that you have to realize is that Christ is the true sustenance. He is the true bread. I mean, he is, if you have the bread of this world and don't have Christ, the bread you have is worthless. Okay? All right. I'm saying all this to say it's the same thing with blindness. All right? Christ came and he, in his ministry, he did many miracles where he gave literal physical sight to blind people. You know, he's on his way to Jerusalem. I mean, he did this multiple times. You know, the blind men are calling out. He heals them. He heals the blind man in John 8, maybe? Okay. All right. Yes. So he heals these. Now, okay, these miracles, they demonstrate, yes, Christ has the power over creation. But it also demonstrates that Christ is the one who gives sight. He gives the true sight, okay? He gives sight for us to see and believe. You know, it's possible for someone who their physical eyes don't work for them to see more clearly than someone with functioning eyes, okay? Because I'm saying if you have the physical sight but you're missing the actual recognition of the truth, then your sight is blindness. We'll see this in verse 43, later, like halfway down, I don't have that in front of me. He says, bring out the ones who are blind even though they have eyes. The ones who are deaf even though they have ears. So there's a blindness, a spiritual blindness, as we might call it, but it is a truer blindness that exists. Someone who has eyes but still can't see. You know, all that's just to say, that's what I believe is being spoken of here in verse 16. He'll lead the blind in the way they do. He'll lead the blind in paths they don't know. Okay. Now, it's not, you know, because if you say, okay, I think this is spiritual blindness, I don't want you to think, oh, I'm just hand waving and saying, oh, well, we're not to, you know, you're throwing away God's power and miraculous power. I'm saying, no, the spiritual blindness is the more significant problem. It is the deeper reality. It is the truer thing that God wants us to focus on. You know, yes, hallelujah, when miracles happen and people who can't see can see, but I think God is far more concerned with the recognition of who God is, that he is in control. That is the sight that we are to desire for other people. Okay. I will lead the blind, okay, 16, I will lead the blind in ways they don't know, and paths they don't know, I will guide them. I'll make the darkness into light before them and rugged places into plains. So he also says, I will not leave these things undone. So God is again just reaffirming he is going to accomplish his purpose. So he says in 17, they will be turned back and utterly put to shame who trust in idols, who say to molten images, you are God. So as God relinquishes his purpose, as he releases his purpose, as the baby comes, you know, those who trust in idols, they're going to be put to shame. They're going to recognize and see the hand of the true God working, and they're going to be put to shame. So we've returned again to this theme of God's superiority over idols. God is specifically, in the past text we've seen, he upbraids and insults and mocks those who trust in idols specifically for the reason that their idols are incapable of doing anything, especially predicting the future. In chapter 41, 21, God, in one of the most sarcastic passages in all of Scripture, which is so lovely, God says, present your case, bring forward your strong arguments. Let them bring him forth and declare to us what is going to take place, as the former events declare what they were, that we may consider them and know their outcome, or announce to us what is coming. Declare the things that come, that are going, or are going to come afterwards, that we may know that you are gods. Indeed, do good or evil, that we may anxiously look about us and fear together. Behold, you are of no account. Your work amounts to nothing. He who chooses you are an abomination. So God is continually mocking these idolaters, those who trust in false gods. Anything else, anything, you know, whether it be the wisdom of man, whether it be, Anthony Fauci, or whether it be literally any other source other than worshiping the one true God, he is the revealer of truth. Anything else, that's an idolater, okay? So God is going to release his purpose, and the effect of this purpose is going to be so evident, so worldwide, that those who trust in idols, they will be put to shame. The mission of the servant of the Lord is going to be effective. It's going to be undeniable. And we know, you know, Philippians 2 says that, 2, every knee will bow before him, every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. We know that there's a day of global recognition. There's also a day, when someone is saved, God is giving sight to the blind. So people are either going to recognize God as Savior, or they're going to recognize him as a judge. So the idolaters are going to be put to shame. Yes. Now we move in verse 19 to God goes from chastising the far-off blind idolaters to his own people. Who is blind but my servant? Or so deaf as my messenger whom I send? Who is so blind as he that is at peace with me? Or so blind as the servant of the Lord? You know, why should the foreign idolaters be ashamed? Why should we make fun of them? When God's own people are blind, why should, as the church, why should we go out and just mock, the foolish wisdom of the world, when there's blindness in the church, when people, anyway, I want to be careful about the application here to recognize there are historical, there's significant differences. The servant of Yahweh, right here, it is the body. Okay, so we're speaking of the God's people at a time. The Spirit hasn't been poured out on the church yet. You know, Christ hasn't come. The greater revelation hasn't been given. Yes, I understand that. I recognize that. There's a difference. The point still stands, though. We can learn from their example that God's own people, who were supposed to be living in accordance with their election. They were supposed to be God's vehicle for the diffusion of his knowledge and his law to the rest of the world. That was the purpose of their people. They were supposed to be a kingdom of priests. Okay? They were supposed to be God's chosen people, his holy nation. And they were completely failing to live up to their office. And how true is that of so many churches? Just want to say, may we not be a church like that. May we not be a blind and deaf church. Okay? There's just so many who are failing, and they have failed to go forth. They fail to proclaim God's word. They fail to just do what the church is supposed to do. They fail to live according to their office. So I just say it's easy to point fingers out at other people. It's really easy, you know. Like, wow, that church really messed up. That church really messed up. Well, you know, we're all in this together, guys. Like, let's be a church that is committed to doing what the church is supposed to do. And that's not always easy to know what that is, but let's be one that's searching the scriptures, that's seeking to know what we are called to do. I mean, God is saying, who is as blind as my servant? My people are blind. Okay, this is speaking, in the course of the text, this is speaking of the body, all right? Right, we've talked about the head and the body. Therefore, right, there is a true organic connection to this body, to the Christian church, to us here today. There's an organic connection between these. I mean, they're the seed of Abraham. We are the seed of Abraham. We've been grafted in, etc., etc. But anyway, so just to say, as it's summed up, you know, Paul, he always is exhorting people, walk in accordance with the calling which you've been called. You know, we have a position in Christ. We have an office in Christ. So we must walk in that office. You know, is our body is a corporate body, worshiping God with our lives as living sacrifices, walking in holiness, confessing and forsaking sins, being renewed in the mind, seeking and learning to walk in the Spirit and the power of the Spirit. Do you bring Christ's authority, right? Christ is going to bring justice to the nations. He's going to redeem Egypt and Assyria and Lebanon, all these far off places, right? I mean, let's spiritualize it a bit. In your life, are there little little Egypts? Are there little areas, a little Assyrias in your life that are not under the dominion of Christ? I'm saying, are you bringing the authority of Christ in everything? In your job, in your marriage, in your hobbies, in your free time, the way you live, is everything under the authority of Christ? Right? God's law, right? We learn that love is the fulfillment of God's law. All right? We are to love one another. We are to even love our enemies. Are you doing this? I mean, we all strive, right? But just saying, do you love your neighbor as yourself? May God grant us to walk in accordance with the calling with which we have been called. So again, I've already mentioned this, covered this a little bit, but just in terms of the servant of the Lord, right, viewing him as a complex person, the body and the head, and God is chastising the body here. He's chastising the corporate group of people who have failed to live out their office. So, he says in 42:20, you've seen many things, but you do not observe them. Your ears are open, but none hears. So, I'll read that again. You see many things, but you do not know them. So there's. I'm going to read it without the italicized words because I think it should be. You've seen many things, but you do not observe. Ears are open, but none hears. I think what is happening here is that he speaks directly to Israel, and then he kind of is giving like an apostrophe of speaking like indignantly to the bystanders, okay? He's saying like, you've seen many things. Ears are open, no one hears. It's like when you're out on the street preaching, and I'm telling you, sometimes you're talking to someone and they're like, it's like talking to a brick wall, you know? You're talking to someone, they're like, they can't, you're giving all this truth to this person, and they're just, you know, whether they're dull or whatever, and then eventually you start talking to the bricks. You're like, can I get a witness? Can someone please see what's happening here? Anyway, I just think that's what's happening in the text. So, Israel had eyes but saw not. Instead of opening the ears of others, was himself incapable of hearing. All right. Have you guys ever seen a chicken without a head? Okay. What can it, what, sorry, Kimberly. what, a chicken without a head can run around for a little bit, can run around and live for a few minutes, but it will die, okay? An animal without a head is dead. So is the church without her head. How's that illustration? Yeah. All right, so I'm saying the body needs the head. If we take our, if we live our lives without the head, if we forget our first love, if we reject the authority of the head, if we are, if he is not leading us, we might be able to run around for a little while like a chicken with its head cut off, but we will wither and die. Okay? Christ says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me, he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. There is an absolute, it is impossible for us to carry out the task. It's impossible for you to carry out the task that you've been given, for our church to do this without full dependence, without a daily reliance upon Christ, upon our King. He's always with us. He promises to always be with us. This thing a lot of people struggle with. They struggle with the idea that Christ is with us even though, you know, I can't see him. You know, I can't walk up and shake his hand. But he's with us. He's with us. When he ascended, he said, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. And he says in the Matthew 18, and speaking of church discipline, where two or three are gathered, there I am in the midst of them, right? So he's present with us, and we know him by faith, we know him by his word, and we must rely upon him for, you know, let's not be headless chickens. So, and lastly, the third point is that we are going to see in verse 21 that the Lord, so despite the disobedience of his people, the Lord keeps his purpose. He keeps his word for his righteousness' sake. He honors his word for his own sake. In verse 21, the Lord was pleased for his righteousness' sake to make the law great and glorious. The people, being thus unfaithful, they have no claim, Israel at this point has no claim any longer to be the object of the Lord's favor. But God continues to be kind and gracious. He continues to be propitious, kind and gracious, to continue to show favor on their account, not because of what they've done, but because God has given his revelation, he's given his word, and he's going to honor that word. Okay? He will still put honor on the chosen people, and he will still honor the system under which they lived. I mean, the people had forgotten the law of Moses. When they forget the scriptures, you know, God could easily just say, well, they're going to walk away from it, so am I. You know, whatever. Forget it. But God doesn't do that. God, he says it. He cannot deny himself. He says it, and he binds himself to his own word. If we deny him, he cannot deny himself. He is faithful to his word. In verse 22, it says, this is a people plundered and despoiled. All of them are trapped in caves or are hidden away in prisons. They have become a prey with none to deliver them and a spoil with none to say, give them back. So the state of the people does not really match with their calling. There are people who are invaded. They are full of, they're trapped in caves. They're hidden away in prisons. They're like a prey who is being hunted by predators, right? So the people, they have this high calling. They have this high office. They're not walking in accordance with it, and they're living under all these curses. So, I mean, what is the answer? Why is this happening? And I think the answer is God's discipline. It's because of God's discipline. This is what God is disciplining these people. It's not that God is unable to protect them, and it's not that this is happening outside of his control. It's God is disciplining his people because they are not walking in accordance with their office. For us as the church, when we are disobedient, God will chastise, shape, and mold us into his image. God doesn't discipline for our sake. He disciplines for his own sake. He disciplines for the sake of his name. Those who are called by his name, he molds into the image of Christ for his own purpose, for his own righteousness. He does not fail in this. In John 6, 37, Jesus says, "All that the Father gives to me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. This is the will of him who sent me, that of all he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. This is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him will have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." Bring this up to say, notice how none of this, none of the outcomes of what are being spoken here, being raised up on the last day, are reliant upon the will of man. Christ comes into the world, the Father gives them to Christ, therefore they believe, and therefore they are raised up on the last day. I'm saying this to say that God's salvation purposes originate within himself, and he disciplines within himself, and he does this for his own sake, for his own righteous purpose. He is doing this. Okay. Now, if the church is obedient, if God's people are obedient, he will bless us. It's guaranteed. He will bless us. But if they're disobedient, and it's chastisements and punishments. Okay, Paul says to the Corinthian church, he says, "What do you desire? Shall I come to you with a rod or with love and a spirit of gentleness?" Saying, it's up to you. I mean, do you want me to show up to you with the rod and smack you in line? Or do you want a spirit of gentleness? Right? Which do you desire as the life of a believer? Do you want a life where God's wind is in your sails, where he is picking you up and pushing you forward? Or do you want one where God is smacking you around with the shepherd's rod? You know, if you're a child of God, gratefully, he disciplines out of love, and his discipline is effective. And truthfully, we all have discipline in store for us. But, and also it's important to note that not all discipline is a result of sin in the life of the believer. There's Job situations where God he disciplines for the purpose of teaching and sanctification. There's situations like Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 with the affliction from the messenger of Satan, where that is preventative discipline. Sometimes God disciplines us to prevent us from being proud. But all that being said, when God's children do wander into sin, he disciplines them because he loves them. So God will execute his purpose corporately through the church despite her sins. God will keep his children. So we are not to continue in sin so that grace may abound. God will set us straight. God is faithful to his word. He will accomplish his purpose. He does not fail. He brings forth his mercies every morning. He is a gracious, wonderful God. All right, back to Isaiah. We're going to talk about verse 23. Who among you will give ear to this? Who among you will give heed and listen hereafter? Who has ears to hear? Who, there's all these blind and deaf people. Who's going to listen? This is a call. Who is giving ears to this? By this, it's not just the fact of the foregoing verse, but the doctrine as a whole, the whole preceding context, on the vocation of Israel, the office of Israel, the coming servant of the Lord, of all these things. Who among you will listen to this? Not only had God appointed Israel to be a source, a light, a medium of light blessing the nations, but instead of acting up to his high character, he not only left the nations without light, but was willfully blinded and insensible himself. Yet God would still be true to his engagements and pour honor on the special revelation which he had already given. Okay? Who's gonna listen? You see, the prophet says, "Who gave Jacob up for spoil and Israel to plunderers? Was it not the Lord against whom we have sinned, and in whose ways they were not willing to walk, whose law they did not obey?" They are to think of this. They are to recognize they are suffering for their iniquities. They were not suffering for no reason. God was not asleep at the wheel. Okay. So, the nation had been continually disciplined, and they refused to open their eyes. It's a sad fact of sin is that a person can continually be brought under the discipline of God and refuse to repent. I mean, well, that's too topical. I'm going to talk about Alistair Begg. But anyway, it's just, let's talk about Pharaoh, you know. Now, obviously, God's sovereign hand is in control. Doesn't alleviate human responsibility. That God had continually brought plagues and Pharaoh would repent and then he would go back. He would say, all right, I'm sorry, go, you know, you go. And then he would change his mind. And it just leads to destruction. So who has ears to hear? God gives a general call to the world. Will you take these things into heart? Will you take God's word into heart? Right? As people, we don't often like to hear the truth. It's like when you go to the dentist. Who wants to go to the dentist? You know, it's like, I don't want to know what's going on there. You like the, it's because you're young. Your teeth aren't full of cavities. But it's like sometimes you just would rather not know the bad news. You know, you get a bill in the mail. You're like, I'm just going to leave that in the envelope. Okay, it's not, it's fine. Or you get your report card back or, you know, your a letter from the university you applied to. It's like, I just don't want to know. Let us not be like that when it comes to God's word on our condition. All right, a great example of willful blindness, willful deafness comes in Acts 7 at the trial of Stephen. Stephen is an early, you know, he's a member of the early church. He is out there proclaiming and refuting. He is demonstrating the power of the Holy Spirit. He says to the Jews, he says, you men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. He says they have uncircumcised ears. They have unregenerated, paganized ears, right? You are doing just as your fathers did. Which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you have now become. You who received the law as ordained by angels and yet did not keep it. Very similar to how the chastisement goes in our passage. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the quick, and they began gnashing their teeth at him. But being full of the Holy Spirit, Stephen, gazed intently at heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. And he said, behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. But they cried out with a loud voice, covered their ears, and rushed at him with one impulse. And when they had driven him out of the city, they began stoning him, and the witnesses laid aside their robes at the feet of a young man named Saul. They covered their ears. They say, I don't want to hear it. This guy, he's full of the Spirit of the Lord. I don't want to hear it. Be quiet. And they rush and they kill him. They're willfully blind. They're willfully deaf. They choose. I don't want to know the truth. I want to live. You know, how often with the sinner, you plead with them and they got nothing, no argument, no reason for rejecting Christ. All they want is their lust. They just want to live however they want to live. God is God. You are not. Will you receive his words? Will you let him sanctify your life? Will you let him speak into your life and change you? You know, Jesus has a lot of catchphrases, but one of the most common ones is, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. In Revelation, he addresses seven churches. After each one of the churches, he says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. If you have an ear, listen. So, in conclusion, today we saw that the Lord's work changes everything in creation and the life of the believer. We saw that God gives sight to the blind. All the world will one day see and know their God, whether in salvation or judgment. Right? The Lord keeps his word for his righteousness' sake, which is why he disciplines his people. And maybe we have ears to hear. So I want to give a charge to everyone just for this week. I want us to be praying the prayer of the psalmist in Psalm 139. He says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any hurtful way within me, and lead me in the everlasting way. You know, the thing about blind spots is you don't know where they are, right? You can't see them. So may we be praying that God shows us as a church, as individuals, where am I blind? You know, let other people speak into your life. Where can I... Where am I not seeing what I need to see? Where am I not hearing and obeying what I need to? obey. So let's ask God to reveal our blind spots. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, we thank you for your glorious word. We thank you for your truth. We thank you for your grace that you illuminate, Lord, with your Holy Spirit. God, you pour out your spirit on your church, Lord, and you illuminate, Lord, despite our sin, despite the many times we've gone astray, Lord. God, I thank you for your discipline. I thank you, Lord, that you chastise and sanctify. Lord, we pray for you to discipline us, Lord, unto righteousness. God, we ask you, Lord, we invite you, we want you, Lord, to show us where we cannot see. Show us the things that we should be seeing and we're not seeing, that we should be doing and we're not doing, Lord. Reveal to us, Lord, the wicked ways of our hearts, Lord, the inner hardnesses, Lord, the hardness of the heart, Lord. Remove the power of the old man, Lord. Remove the heart of stone, Lord, which you have done in salvation, Lord. But please, God, let us walk in step with your spirit. Let us walk in accord with Christ, Lord, that Christ will be among us, that he will be ministering with us, Lord, and leading us and guiding us, Lord, as our head, Lord, because you are God and we are not, and we are your people, Lord. So please know us. We are the sheep of your pasture. Let us walk in accordance with your ways. And in Christ's name I pray. Amen.